I was in high school, and my pastor gave me the opportunity to give what he called sermonettes. They were really children's talk, but I have to confess that I wasn't very disciplined, and they often went 15 or 20 minutes and actually went into his time, and he would often cut his message short. I didn't realize what he was doing at the time and what an opportunity he gave me. But I remember going to him because I was struggling with this idea of going into the pastoral ministry. I was a typical teenager. I wasn't perfect. I tried to be good. I came to church regularly. I loved Jesus. And yet, I did what a lot of teenagers did. And so, at this one point in time, I was going with this girl. It wasn't Lori. I don't know if she's heard this story. She probably has. But I was going with this girl, and so she and I went. We met with Reverend Brooks, and we began to talk a little bit about ministry. And the first thing he said was this. He said, you know, if you go into the ministry, you don't make a lot of money. And that was certainly true in those days. And so my girlfriend looked at me, and she said, really? And so we went on, and a few months later, we came back, and we talked to him, and he said, the minister's family lives in kind of a fishbowl, and everybody watches you and looks at you and makes comments about you and your children, and it's not always an easy life because you're held up to a higher standard than everyone else, and there's no way you can live up to that standard, and it can be very discouraging. And she looked at me and said, really? We went a third time, and he said to me, you know, when you decide to go into the ministry, it is a commitment that you're making, not only to Jesus, but to the people who he's given you to share, and that means that they may call you in the middle of the night, they may demand unreasonable things of you, and it may take you away from your family, and those things that you enjoy. It wasn't too long after that, she said to me, I'll see ya. The truth is that it doesn't matter if you're going into the pastoral ministry or you're making a commitment to Jesus Christ. There are things, there's a price that you have to pay. And some people, when they think about their faith, their baptism, their Christian walk, they kind of walk on the light side. They plug in where they can and do what they're able, but it's not a full-time commitment. They say, well, that's the minister's job, and I'm just someone who comes on Sunday. I hate this text because this text really puts the burden on the disciples, and not just the 12, but all of those who had started following Jesus. And he says to them that if you really want to be my disciple, then you have to make a decision on what you're going to do. And it's hard wording in this passage. Back in 1987, I was in my second year at First Baptist Church in Norwich, and I loved to play softball. I was 29 years old. I had played from the time I was 18, and they had a church softball league, and so I wanted to put together a team in the league. And the problem was I looked at the congregation, and at 29 years old, I was by far the youngest person in the church. And so most of the people were in their 50s and 60s and older, and when I put out the word, most of them reached for their back, or their knee, or their leg. And so I didn't get a lot of help in those early days of trying to form the team, and so I went outside the church. We had a new family that was coming to church. You know him now, George Resendez, and he was like my right-hand guy. But one of the really encouraging things was my brother-in-law, Lori's brother Bob. He was a fantastic athlete. He was so good. He was in demand. He was playing on four different softball teams at the time. I mentioned the idea to him, and he said, yeah, sure, I'll play. And it was great. We had our superstar. The truth is, that first year, we won 6 games and lost 17. The 6 games we won, Bobby was there for every one of them. He was named the MVP, but that was about all he could do because very often he was tied up somewhere else. And yet when he was there, it made an amazing difference. And when he wasn't there, the rest of us just really couldn't put it all together. I remember standing in the outfield many times over those first few years. Fourth, fifth inning, we're down by 5 or 6 runs. And I'm looking to the parking lot, waiting for him to come. And sometimes he'd get there, sometimes he wouldn't. I thought about that when I was reading this text a few weeks ago. Jesus was inviting a number of people to come to him to be a part of something new and exciting, a venture that was ripe with all kinds of possibilities. He saw in these people who are following him, he saw the potential to do great things. But you know the world is made up of, as one preacher, maybe you've never heard this before, but the world is made up of the buts and the therefores. There are a lot of people whose lives can best be typified by the word the but that's there. And also a number of folks whose faith might be described by the use of the word therefore. I'd like to do that, but. Or you really need someone to do it, therefore I will step up. We all know people who have good intentions. They want to help. The problem is that they usually disappear when you need them the most. Jesus calls us, as in our song, he calls us over the tumult, over the difficulties, over the challenges that come our way. He doesn't call us to kind of ride in the comfortable seat of the boat. Because often the boat that we're in or that he's in is fraught with waves and trials and difficulties. Jesus never said that it would be easy to follow him. There would be challenges. He says at one point, know this, if they want to kill me, they will want to kill you. Now, that is not a good campaign slogan if you're running for office. But Jesus was dealing with bigger things when he was calling people. And so when he called people, he was too often hearing the words I want to help you, I want to go with you, but. You know, there's a book that I read several years ago as I was beginning a ministry. It was titled Well-Intentioned Dragons. It was written by a man named Marshall Shelley, who was an editor of a magazine called Leadership Magazine for Christian leaders. And he says that the worst dragons you'll ever meet, the ones who can put a monkey wrench in your ministry, are not those who upend your plans and try to sabotage you on purpose. No, it's actually those who say they will help, but never actually do. They make promises and you get excited and you let yourself believe that you can count on them, but then at that crucial moment they don't show up. And when they do, if they do, they always have an excuse. I've been a well-intentioned dragon sometimes. Maybe you have too. We want to help, but there's this, there's that. We let other things get in the way. Maybe they made a commitment, but something came up. You know what I'm talking about. Someone tells you, I want to be there, I want to go. I planned on going, but on Saturday I had to get my car fixed, and it was my only day off. Or I planned to be there, but then my mother-in-law showed up, and my wife said I had to put out the barbecue grill and cook. Or I had every intention of being there, but my daughter's dance rehearsal got shifted to Friday night, and I had to take her. Or, and I used this one when I was in college. I was planning to be at rehearsal, but I was out late on Friday night, and I forgot to set my alarm clock. You know, there are lots of reasons. They're all good reasons. You look at the reasons in this scripture passage. Who can deny someone who wants to go back and bury their family member? Who can deny someone who wants to go back and say goodbye to their family before they set off? Who can deny these things? They're all great reasons to put everything on pause and hold. But you see, Jesus knows where our heart is. And sometimes we can find some reason, a valid reason, to say, I wanted to, but. It's like the guy who says, I don't mean to interrupt, but, blah, 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 blah. Yeah, you did mean to interrupt, no matter what you said. Maybe you've heard this phrase. The word but is like a mental eraser that simply negates everything that was just said before it. Yeah, I'm going to the men's conference on Saturday, or I was all planning to, but I just can't because... In our text today, you hear that word used a lot. We're told that some men said, I'll follow you wherever you go, but. And they were all important things for sure, things that came before that commitment to follow Jesus. In effect, they were saying to Jesus, I want to follow you, and maybe as soon as we get this taken care of, we can get around to following you. This theme of feigned intentions played out several times in the scriptures. Jesus often talked about it because he understood who we are and our human nature. Jesus tells the parable of the five foolish virgins who wanted to go to a wedding feast with a groom, but they dilly-dallied and their lamps ran out of oil, and so they missed out. They wanted to go, but they weren't prepared. Jesus tells another about a wedding feast where people were invited, and they made all kinds of excuses. One had to test some oxen. Another had to look at a piece of property. And another had just gotten married himself, so they wanted to go, but they couldn't. It reminds me, when I was in high school, I was the first of my generation to graduate. My father was fourth child in line. He always felt short-shrifted by his older brothers and sister. And so I was graduating with honors, class president, you know, all these things. My father was so proud, and my grandparents had signed up. They were going to come. We got them tickets, and then they were going to come afterwards to the party at our house. And the afternoon of the graduation, my grandmother called and said, we had intended to come, but this cottage needs cleaning, and so we've got to clean the cottage, and we won't be able to be there after all. Well, that's life. We've probably all been in a circumstance where someone we were excited, they were going to do something or whatnot, and it never came to be. There are a lot of people whose faith is well-meaning, but it can best be defined by their use of the word but. On the other hand, we have this word therefore. It's used pretty often in the scriptures as well. Jesus used it in the Great Commission in Matthew 28. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. You see, when God speaks, he expects us to follow through, to obey. And Jesus was giving a command. For example, think about other places where God said to Noah, I want you to build an ark. Now, if there was ever a reason to put a button there, wait a minute. There's no rain, not a rain cloud in sight, Lord. You know, we're on dry land miles from the sea. You know, I know you're saying that we should do this, but it's a lot of energy. It's going to be a lot of resources. But no. The scripture says that when God said, build an ark, he said to himself, God wants it, therefore I will do it. When Jesus called the 12, they could have asked questions and made up a lot of excuses. And actually, in the beginning of that passage that we read as our responsive reading, there's almost an excuse. Jesus says, put out into the deep water just a little way. We're going to catch some fish. And Peter starts saying, well, you know, we've been out here all night and we haven't caught anything. You know, we're the fishermen. You're the preacher. You know, I can imagine Paul Johnson saying that. You know, okay, pastor, yeah, that's really good. I've been out. I've taken three crews, and we haven't caught anything. But if you want to go out, and that's what Peter said. Therefore, if you want to go out, Lord, I'll go out. And there was an abundant harvest. So many fish, the boats began to sink. And you know what happened? When Jesus says to them then, come, follow me, I'm going to make you fishers of men. It says this, it says that they pulled up to the shore, left everything, and followed him. Wow. Because God called them. In Acts 4, we read about a guy named Barnabas. Actually, he's got a different name there, which I never really thought about, but he had a different name, but he's called Barnabas. And Barnabas, that name means the encourager. And he was always doing that. He encouraged Paul, and he was early in his ministry and others along the way. And he was looking at the church in Jerusalem, and he was moved by the needs of the people. They were hungry, and everybody was selling things so that everybody would have enough. And so he saw that happening, and he heard God's voice. And he sold his land, and he brought the money and put it at the feet of the apostles. And his words were this, God's people needed it, therefore I will give it. You know, to be a follower of Jesus, we need to make decisions. Every one of us is chosen by God. He comes to us with the same invitation He gave to those disciples who were following Him that day. We're all called, but how we answer is up to us. Billy Graham was famous for his magazine that was called Decision Magazine, which told stories about people who put Christ first in their lives. They made a conscious decision when called to follow Him. No buts, no excuses. God called, therefore I will follow. In John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, Jesus points to people who say they want to follow Him but won't follow through. They have their reasons and they hesitate. They make excuses and come up short. Too many buts. And Jesus said there were many among the leaders who believed in Him, but out of fear of the Pharisees, they would not acknowledge Him. You know, a lot of us are guilty of that. We don't want to say anything. We ascribe to the old adage that we're not to speak about religion and politics in public, right? That's the kind thing to do. That's a loving thing to do. And yet we are called by Christ to share our faith, to share our witness, to live out that testimony in our lives, and not to be ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power. It says it's the power of life and death, the power unto salvation, the power. You see, when we go out there with that power, we're able to truly make a difference. We can't keep quiet. Too many of us who are Christians, we go along to get along. I like the way that one person described this attitude. He calls us, when we do this, secret agents for God. We're like Clark Kent. We have our secret identity, and when we're out in the public, we are just like everybody else. And sometimes we act just like everybody else. But we're called to be different. We're called to be set apart. We're called to be an example to the world. We're called to be the image of Christ to a world who needs to know His love and His salvation. I believe it's hard to follow Jesus, but it's a call that each of us has. And before you go pointing a finger at somebody else and say, well, you know, I try really hard, but you know, you so-and-so, whatnot, and that's the easy thing to do. I bet the disciples are standing there that day, and they're hearing all these excuses. They're saying, oh, yeah, Jesus isn't going to like that one. Maybe we're in that situation too, but the truth is that we're all guilty to some degree. But here's the point. Jesus is calling you and me to join the team. He looks at the world out there, and you don't have to be blind to see it. There are so many people who are lost and hurting. And the Bible says that when Jesus looked out at the crowds, He had compassion on them. His heart went out to them because He saw they were harassed and they were helpless and they were, it says, like sheep without a shepherd. And in Matthew 9, verse 37, He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. In other words, God sees the need, therefore, will we go and answer that call? Will we stop making excuses? What are we going to do? I like what the Apostle Paul says in his letter to the Philippians chapter 3. He uses the word but. You can use the word but. And he says this. He puts a different spin on it. He starts with what could be an excuse and turns it around. He says, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. And so, somehow, I'll attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, meaning this deep abiding faith and trust in Christ, or have already been made perfect, meaning to have been found to be without sin, but... here it is, but I press on and take hold of that, the perfect life in Christ, for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Now, if you're going to say but, that's what you want to say. There's a lot of reasons why I shouldn't do this because, you know, it's going to cost me money, it's going to cost me time, some of my friends might not like me, but when I think about what Jesus did on the cross, he gave his life for me, he took away my sin and gave me a fresh start and a new life. And because of that, I say yes to Jesus. And Paul finishes with this, and notice how he uses that but again. He turns it around as no excuses. But one thing I do, which many of us fall prey to, forgetting what is behind, he points toward the future and what he's going to do, and straining towards what ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul here is using the but. He says, my tendency is to look back, to look at all that's there and what's happened to me and where I've been and how I've stumbled and fallen before. But I'm moving forward. I'm going to follow him. Paul is committed to following Jesus. Jesus is the starting point and finishing point in his life. Doesn't mean that he has to give up his family, his friends, his vocation, his dreams. It simply means that in everything he does, he considers the call of Christ first and foremost. Therefore, if Jesus asks something of him, he will do it. Believe me, it will lead to the best things in life. Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to it. In other words, when you put Christ first in your life, when you say yes to Jesus, when you drop the buts and follow him, God will bless you beyond measure. Now, I'm not talking Joel Osteen, you're going to have a big bank account. He will bless you with happiness in your family. He will bless you in your work. He will bless you in your relationships because you will be living the life of Christ. St. Augustine's perennial prayer was this, order in me my loves, O Lord, that I might glorify you above all. In other words, help me put everything in the right priority, the right order. That's what a man named George Mueller did. One day he looked down the streets of Bristol, England, and saw hundreds of homeless children. And he was so moved with concern for them that he decided that something had to be done. But there was a problem. He only had a couple of dollars in his pocket. Actually, it said a couple of pence. Ask Phil what a pence is. You know, this was a long time ago, but I say a few dollars. He didn't have much. But he decided that day that God was calling him to start an orphanage for these homeless children. And over a period of the next 60 years, beginning with only the little he had, it was a story of the fishes and loaves lived out in real life. George Mueller took care of 10,000 orphans. He looked out and saw homeless kids. He could have said, but I don't have any money. There's no way to care for them, to meet their needs, to buy the food. Instead, he looked at them and said, God wants me to do something, and therefore I will reach out and help them. God blessed his efforts in a mighty way. And he told some amazing stories, the kind of stories I've heard Josh McClure tell about his ministry over at Pleasant Street, how he lifted up a need, he brought it to God in prayer, and all of a sudden, amazing things happened. One night there was no food in the orphanage to give the children for breakfast, but at 3 a.m, a baker called him and said, I just can't sleep. I'm going down to the bakery to bake some bread. Would it be all right for me to bring some over to you this morning? Answered prayer. One time a milk truck just happened to break down in front of the orphanage on a day when they had no milk. The truck driver came in and said, you know, this milk is going to spoil. Would you like some of it? And their need was met. It's amazing when you commit to following God what he will do, especially to achieve his ends. God asks us to do some pretty impossible things because it is only when impossible things are accomplished that people can see the handiwork of the Almighty. Too often we sit around saying, well, yes, I believe in God. But do we trust him enough to answer his call? When he says to you, will you join the team and follow him? I hope that each and every one of us, myself included, will continue to say, Lord, here I am. Make me a servant so that I can do your will, so that great things can be done in your name. Here I am, Lord. Send me. May that be our prayer and may that be our response as God calls us to join the team. Amen.